Tonight, we are at Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. And follow up from our Colossians 1:18 this morning, where we see Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. Matthew 7:13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me on that day, Lord, Lord, says to me, Lord, Lord, and will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. Yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Let's pray. Lord, these are very serious, solemn words to be heard by every person. And yet, Lord, so often we see people have no respect for your words, no fear of God. And all these good outcomes are possible only through our Lord Jesus. But Lord, these bad outcomes are already set in place. Nothing needs to be done. Just continue on in unbelief. And so I pray for, Lord, the hearing of the gospel to be fruitful, that you would save to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a teenager, I played outside, as many of us did in those days, more than maybe today. Not everybody, but a lot of outdoor play, I think, is not as, you know, much as it used to be. But I, of course, I played golf at some time after that. But before that, I had to figure out how to occupy myself in an entertaining way without fancy playthings. You didn't have a four-wheeler or any of those things. And so I made up games just for myself. And I would play them for hours. The Maxwell House coffee can had a plastic lid on it that I found you could take off the lid and use it as a frisbee. And I learned how to throw it up in the air and it'd come back to me. So I also made a boomerang out of it. I made up a game where I played tackle football by myself. Basically, you run and fall down. But one game I played, and it's hard to imagine that it didn't catch on and become an international sensation, was a game I would call roll the ball down the hill game. The roll the ball down the hill game. We lived at the top of a hill with a driveway, dirt driveway, rock driveway. It was not paved. None of it was. It was gravel and rocks. And I would roll a ball from our house to see how far it would go down the driveway. It was our driveway, and then there was the main driveway that the other houses, three houses on the hill, the other houses merged into. But that was the game. Start the ball down the hill, See how far it would go without going off the road. And I was obviously a lot younger then and had a lot more energy to run down the hill after the ball in case it went all the way down. But the goal really was, would it go all the way to the bottom? Because to do that, it was had to almost, you know, navigate S curves and really tight curves and all going down the driveway. I don't think it ever did make it all the way. But I very creatively named teams for this. The first ball was team one. The second ball was team two. The third ball was team three. So you see how creative that was. And so you let the ball down. There was a tree in the midst of the yard or the yard area in the driveway area. And I would use that as a ramp and it would roll down the hill. And so off it goes. And it would sometimes run off the road very quickly. Sometimes it would navigate down, bouncing off the sides of the driveway and rocks and things like that. It would stay in the drive for a while. It would even make the turns down the drive, go through the ruts, whatever. So sometimes it would go a good way. Sometimes it would go hardly any way at all. And so I would do that until, you know, something else presented itself. Now, from the perspective of the ball, it was doing pretty much what people do in the world. Turn it loose and let it go randomly, however it goes. And whatever you come in contact with, it changes your direction, kicks you left or right, or stops you or alters your course. And so it just kept adjusting its path based on where it was. It was all random as far as the ball was concerned. It was all random as far as I was concerned. The driveway wasn't playing. It was just there. And there was really no hope. I don't think I was ever expecting it to go all the way to the bottom of the hill. And it might have. I just don't remember. But most of the time, it did not do that. It was just too winding of a drive to do that. And this is the way people do. People who are, and the Bible, you know, calls them lost. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. The way spiritually lost people act in the world is very similar to that. They enter the world and it's just a blank slate to them. And they don't yet know what they're going to do. They don't yet know how they're supposed to live. Their philosophy of life has not yet been formed, and it's always formed practically first, not theoretically. So they don't really know what it's about. So then they encounter some things they like to do, things they believe, things that interest them. And so people mold their way into the world or are molded by the world into the way that they live. And they inevitably reach the end of life with no certainty of gaining the prize at the end of life, which we see in the scriptures. And Jesus is, you know, the firstborn from the dead and the beginning of all things. So it's haphazard. It's just live and die. No plan. Of course, we know from the scripture as Christians that there is a plan. There is a course laid out for us, not just Christians, but for every person. The law of God, the glory of God. We see it in Romans when pagans did not heed the fact that they were created. All of these things, religious folks, even with the right religion, which is the time Judaism, if they didn't follow that through, they're missing the plan. So we have a plan. Just it's not practiced or not even known by so many at that early stage, but they begin it and they go and they make their way as they go. And our Lord Jesus taught in a way that was very relatable. And you see in the Sermon on the Mount, which I've taken a section of tonight, That he's talking about things that are normal, everyday things. He speaks of gates and ways, the narrow gate, the broad gate, the broad way, the narrow way. These are roads, paths, entrances, gates into these paths. He speaks of sheep and wolves. Now, I mean, there are sheep around and there are wolves around. It was very common in that day. And wolves, of course, after sheep. Sheep are gentle, wolves are vicious. So he likens things to those things, and so people know what that is. He speaks of fruit trees. Trees bear fruit. Apple trees, whatever trees they are, peach trees, citrus trees, oranges and such. This he speaks of good trees and bad trees based upon their fruit. Again, common things. He speaks of lives in terms of houses and rocks and sand and wind and rain and floods. Things that happen all the time. And the kind of life that would endure the judgment, or even before our philosophy of life kicks in, would endure a good life in this world, he describes in ways and word pictures of how the world pressures us. And how the judgment pressures us to where our house better be built on a good foundation by the time we get there, or it will be blown down. And again, all of that is very easy to understand and relate to the world. What would make a life fall apart? What pressures are placed upon us? What temptations arise? And again, if your house is not built upon a rock, it will collapse, and especially at the judgment. How does it stay solid? Well, this morning in Colossians 1:18, we saw that Jesus is the beginning and the end. He is the beginning. He's the person of Christ defines what we are all to be. Everybody has the same beginning. We are all created by Jesus Christ. We have, when we enter this world, the same morality. We have, from God's perspective, the law of God. I'm not saying it from man's perspective. People have all different kinds of morality. But from God's perspective, He has made us, and He is at the beginning, and every person who is alive has an outworking from the beginning. And Jesus, being the beginning, is not just saying He started us, but He's the purpose. He's the whole reason for us to live. All things are made through Him and for Him. So, everybody has the same beginning, but not everyone has the same end. Everyone is made by our Lord Jesus, but not everyone has the same result of the life he gives. And we see it in this sermon. But everybody has both a beginning and an end. The beginning's the same, the end is different. And there's but one philosophy and approach to life that will get us successfully through the end. People usually approach that by matter of opinion. Well, I believe my way is best. That's just not only silly, but very dangerous that people would throw the dice at getting to the end of life and facing the judgment without a clear concept of how they get into heaven, how they have eternal life. And the one way is Jesus Christ. No one else can represent us before God as our holy substitute, our Redeemer. People like to think of religion and even scientific origins and things that it matters what we conceptualize as the beginning. I choose to go this way. I choose to go that way. I choose to get to heaven this way. I choose to get to heaven that way. And then, of course, Jesus says no one comes to the Father except through him. So he's the beginning. He's the end. And he alone, as holy, none of us are holy, he alone keeps the law, fulfills the righteousness of the law, and in his death on the cross, he pays for the penalty of our sin, and he transmits to us by faith his righteousness, so that our standing before God is as righteous, and his standing on the cross was to bear our sins. Of course, he overcame those, resurrected, and so we are in Christ, and in Christ means we are, you know, already citizens of heaven, and we'll go there because we will be where Christ is. We are in Christ. It's not just a preference for Jesus. I mean, yeah, I prefer Jesus, but it's a preference thing. A prefer thing gives the thought that there may be some other means, and there's not any other means. There's no other possible way. You can't make a religion, make a God, and have that God make you righteous and take your sin. It just is impossible. Same as evolution is impossible. People may believe it, but it's not possible that we came about that way. So it's Jesus or nothing. Jesus or nobody. It's not prideful to say that. It's just the only way that it can be. Our only Savior who made us. We didn't just pop here on by accident. And so Jesus speaks here first of the narrow gate and the broad gate and the narrow way and the broad way. I'm like everybody else, I think. Most people are like me in this case, too. Is that when you go to the grocery store and it's time to check out, you go through to the shortest line. And the one that, you know, by your sight is going to get you out as quickly, quicker than any other line. Sometimes the lines are longer, but you see that, you know, one cashier, whoever's helping, is faster. Somebody's got a bunch of things in front of you in one line. Even if it's self-checkout, it's going to take them longer. But we always pick the quickest way. I know I do, and I think I'm not alone. And so the narrow gate is not the gate that is would be normally chosen, because that's harder to get through. But a broad gate and a broad way would be the natural choice, because it's the most advantageous way in the moment. If people make up a religion, and it's been done many times, that is friendly to the flesh, friendly to carnal minds, well, of course, that's the way. Go that way. You know, you wanted disciples based on just natural emotions. Well, then you make a religion based upon that, well, what people want. You know, like a business restaurant has a, you know, aren't any that I know of in Orangeburg. Grasshopper restaurants. People don't want to eat grasshoppers. So they make food that is desired by others. And so the broad way is a natural way. The broad way is the self-congratulatory way. It's the way that I feel best about. And there's a two-step process. You got to pick the way and you got to feel good about it. And the broad way makes you feel good about it. A lot of more people are on that way. They are thinking in the same way that you do, pretty much. There'll be details that differ. But the broad way seems right. It feels right. It's pleasing to human wisdom. The narrow gate is not. It's too much trouble to get through. It's too hard to take that way. And of course, following the gates is the size of the way. The narrow way also, not as many people on. It's not as, not as easily to navigate. So people who believe that every road leads to the same place, and there are a lot of people who believe that, just pick the broad road. There's no demands placed upon you. You don't need to repent to be on the Broadway. You just get on the road. Just go the way of the crowd. And Jesus says the Broadway leads to destruction. So he's making a comparison between the natural way and obeying the call of God to repent. Jesus always preached repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the beginning of his preaching. John did as well. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. This is why the surprise at the end of the Sermon on the Mount is there. People just assume they've done as best as they could think of, and they're on the right way, and they end up in they're rejected. He then says about false prophets. Verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And then he goes into the fruit thing. But first of all, the false prophets. Now, there are oodles of people who don't care a whit about truth as long as error is packaged in a pretty box. Most people, we might even be able to say, who don't know the Lord, would prefer an answer that was the prettiest answer. That coincides also with the broad way. And so there are prophets who appeal to people on the basis of what is, the prettiest thing or the most acceptable thing. Now, not all prophets lead you in a loose way. Some lay heavy burdens on you, like the Pharisees did. But it makes you, in some erroneous way, feel like you're going to heaven, you're pleasing to God, based upon a false teaching. And false prophets are the ones carrying this out. Get people go door to door. I haven't been a while here, but Jehovah's Witnesses come by and Mormons come by. And so they go to door to door, and someone has taught them at some point a doctrine that they've been assured is the right doctrine, but it is not match up with Scripture. And so they've been deceived. And the fruit of their deception is then they teach doctrines that are not true. And again, it's not up to my opinion. It's just the Bible is the Word of God given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so false prophets convince people that this is the truth. And you know people, I know, who have been misled by a false prophet. And they believe it so strongly that nothing can convince them otherwise. But it starts with a false prophet. So Jesus says to beware of them. Beware of false prophets. They're dangerous. They are very tricky. The devil is a false prophet in that regard. He did that with Adam and Eve in the garden, told them something that wasn't true. They believed it, and so look what happened. And then he mentions that false prophets characteristically lead you away from God and away from truth. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, figs from thistles. Every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. And again, that is examined and proven by the scriptures. It's not, again, who we like the most, but who is telling us what the Lord says. We can examine that, test the spirits to see whether they're from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world, John tells us. False prophets lead to false disciples. And you won't have a false prophet giving with his influence good followers of Christ. They'll be false disciples. Grapes will not come from thorn bushes, figs will not come from thistles. So, you examine the fruit and you see from Scripture what the fruit is supposed to be, and is this person leading that in that direction? And the false prophets, make themselves like an angel of light, such as the devil does. Psalm 1, verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So the fruit of righteousness is, a bountiful walk with God and walking in truth, avoiding the self-destruction we see in Proverbs and other places, where when we go our own way, we end up in destruction, such as as it says, the broad way leads to destruction. False prophets lead to destruction. Now he's bringing the sermon to a close in these verses, that people aren't just listening to the sermon, but they're actually learning from it and applying it to such a way that they're not false disciples. They're not on the broad way. They're not being misled. And they are taking note, not of words, but of fruit. But then we get in verses 21 and 20 to 23, this surprise thing. And it's not really uncommon, because it says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me. Well, now you go back to the beginning here. You talk about the broad way, and there are many who enter through it. Here, Jesus says many on that day will claim to be his disciples. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons? So they did things. They weren't just church members that did nothing. They actually had a little bit of an activity related to their profession. But the profession was not, the fruit was not in doing something. It was in being something. And what you are by true confession is you're a new person. You're saved. You're born again. And so these people who believe they know Jesus because they made a decision, or they went to church a lot, or they accepted some basic facts that they believe about God, that they, if they're not changed and doing the things which are fruits of salvation, well, then they've proven that their profession is empty. And that's really a scary thing, because church in our day has been built up, not our church, but I mean church in general, has been built up to reinforce the idea that when people, profess That's the same as it being real. That profession equals a true Christian, and it does not. Because many in that day will profess to know Christ. The problem is Christ does not know them. Christ knows us only by we're born again, we repent of our sin, we're born again, we're cleansed, and given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our sins are taken to the cross, and we're in Christ. Our eyes are opened, we're raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, all these things we see in the scriptures. In those days, all the people who are constantly claiming to know Jesus because of something they did will be turned back. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, we're not perfect, and it's not saying that, lawlessness is equated with being imperfect. We obviously, well, none of us get in if our standing with God was based upon our own righteousness. But that people are not considering the fruit of righteousness or the change that comes about when we're really saved. And finally, he closes the sermon, verse 24, the therefore, he's applying it. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. These mentions of what people did, that they heard the words and they acted on them. That is a fruit of salvation by grace. Not at all saying that we did things and we attained to salvation. It's that we were saved and then we did these things. That's the fruit. James says, faith without works is dead because it's not really saving faith. Saving faith bears fruit. So these people who truly are saved are also ever faithful. They do not defect from Christ, but the things of the world and the things, especially in the judgment, do not take them from the foundation because the foundation is strong. If I were to build a house, if I did have the knowledge to do so, a rock would be the place. Somewhere that is solid. We've driven when we drove to Minnesota. There are places that in the mountains where you see a house up on a rock that's along the side. There's cliffs of rocks, and there's a house up there. That's a great place. I mean, don't go sleepwalking, but I mean that's a great place for the house. It's on a solid foundation. We've also all been to the beach. The beach is not a good foundation because the elements wash the foundation out. And you can't rest your life on that. And what people do today is that they decide they go on the Broadway, they get some information from false prophets, they build a life that they're satisfied with, and then they kind of like cast caution to the wind, see how it works out. And so Jesus is warning here, put your house on the rock, make it solid. If it's solid in the foundation, then it will not fall. And he contrasts it here to those who do the opposite. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The foundation is faulty. In those who go their own way, who hear the words and do not act upon them. This is the common call, the general call of the gospel. We call people to faith in Christ. Jesus called people to faith in him. Some heard and acted upon them. They were changed by the Spirit of God, and the fruit of their lives was in relation to the fact that they'd been born again. They were truly disciples. The others heard, but didn't do anything about it. Many hear every Sunday, don't do anything about it. It's just assumed, even among some, that if we just expose ourselves to the word, then that somehow seeps into us and makes us Christians. A foolish man places his life on a foundation that will not weather the judgment. We're warned about it. We could all say, well, I don't just don't believe in judgment. We could say, we don't believe in floods. You could have stopped that bridge from washing out. If you just didn't believe in floods, no flood would have come on Cannon Bridge Road and washed the bridge out. Why didn't somebody not believe in floods? For a long time, people weren't believing in snow. We got one in January, so now that's back. So, I mean, but we can't change it by our belief. It's just reality. And Jesus says, then it's not a matter of opinion or preference. It's a matter of choice. You have rejected my words. And granted, by the grace of God only can we be saved, but we are to seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Our duty as people in this world is to seek the Lord. And, nobody will ever be excused at the judgment by saying, well, Lord, you didn't seek me. You're the problem. No, we're the problem. And it's to alarm us. These are alarming words. These people being taught by the Lord. It says in verse 28, I didn't read. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. He wasn't just telling about it. He was telling from the perspective of God. He was telling them how God viewed their lives and how God viewed what they needed. So, the beginning, Jesus, the end, Jesus, anything else is unwise and not a foundation that will keep us from the judgment. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've told us this. Our disobedience, our unbelief is on us. But Lord, we are at your mercy and pray that you would mercifully save, that your kindness would go forth to those who do not know you. And yet, Lord, as we see in this passage, who think they do, who are even certain that they do, and yet at the judgment, they're shocked that these who are turned away did not know you. But Lord, we thank you for telling us. We thank you for the grace of God that brings life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the beginning, that you're the firstborn from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen.